Okay. Let me start off with something that Paul said to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For while I was with you, I was determined to be consumed with one topic, Jesus, the crucified Messiah. That was the Passion Translation. The Good News Bible keeps it simpler. I made up my mind to forget everything except Jesus Christ and especially his death on the cross. That got me thinking about the idea of just how important the cross is to the whole story of how God deals with the human race. And it's vital, fundamental, crucial, any other adjective that you want to use, meaning really important. Let's look at the first bit of when Jesus' followers started telling others about Jesus. Just after the Holy Spirit came on them at the beginning of the book of Acts. And this is what Peter said, Acts 2:22. Fellow Israelis, listen to these words. Jesus from Nazareth was a man authenticated to you by God through miracles, wonders, and signs that God performed through him among you, as you yourselves know. After he was arrested and according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified this very man and killed him by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up and put an end to suffering of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by it. Then a couple of verses further on, verse 33. He has been exalted to the right hand of God, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has caused you to experience what you are seeing and hearing. Then if I skip on to verse 36, therefore let all the people of Israel understand beyond a doubt that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the crowd that had gathered heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter answered them, every one of you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. For this promise belongs to you and your children, as well as all those who are distant, whom the Lord our God may call to himself. Using many different expressions, Peter continued to testify and plead with them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. That day, about 3,000 people were added to their number. So, see the context of Peter's speech there. It was only a few weeks before that Jesus had been crucified in that very city, Jerusalem. Peter was speaking to a big crowd of Jews, the people who were responsible for Jesus' death. It's even possible that some of Peter's listeners had been in the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Peter himself had been so full of fear that he denied knowing Jesus. But then Peter had been utterly changed by seeing the resurrected Jesus and then being so filled with the Holy Spirit that he's preaching before the crowds about how important it is to come to Jesus to be saved. So, the story of the cross, and by that we'll include Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. It's the pinnacle. The story of the cross is the high point, the best ever example of God's love for us. It's the perfect example of the outpouring of God's grace. And grace just means the undeserved goodness of God to us. The cross speaks of just how far God was willing to go to rescue us, to rescue all of humanity from the state we had got ourselves into. We had all gone away from him. We had run away to do our own thing. We were all prodigal sons, behaving in a selfish way, and his death on the cross was how much Jesus was willing to reach out to welcome us back. Concentrating on the message of the cross runs quite contrary to human thinking. Here's an extract from, or a few verses extracted from 1 Corinthians 1. If I start at verse 18, then I'll skip a few as I go. So 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message about the cross is nonsense to those who are being destroyed, but it's God's power to us who are being saved." God was pleased to save those who believe through the nonsense of our preaching. For God's nonsense is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. God chose what is nonsense in the world to make the wise feel ashamed. God chose what is weak in the world to make the strong feel ashamed. And God chose what is insignificant in the world, what is despised, what is nothing, in order to destroy what is something. So the world finds it easy to write off the cross as stupidity, but it's actually the ultimate wisdom, the ultimate outworking of God's wisdom. Because man doesn't understand and doesn't want to understand spiritual things, Jesus' death just does not compute. But God sees things in a very different light. And when we become one of God's people, we can see the beauty, the simplicity, the remarkable rightness of the cross. Jesus' suffering, humiliation, and pain in his death on the cross, and his display of power in the resurrection, is the key that releases all of God's love and blessing on his people. Jesus took on himself all the punishment that we deserved. He broke our chains to release us. He unlocked all the great freedom which there is in being one of God's people. I am adopted into the best imaginable family. I am now God's own child. I'm an heir to an unlimited fortune in riches that never perish. Let's think about the freedom that the cross brings. Galatians 6:14. "But may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. Rather, what matters is being a new creation." So in those verses, Paul shows how by constantly basing our worldview on the cross, we're given total freedom. Freedom from the sort of rules that religion would impose on us. In the Jewish world in which Paul lived, physical circumcision was a really important thing. But Paul says that the crucifixion of Jesus breaks all of that. What matters is being a new creation. It's at the cross that our new life begins. And by constantly looking to the cross, we get the right context to live our lives in freedom. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's quite a quote. It's a very strong statement. of freedom. Nothing in the world can dominate our lives. And the cross matters because sin matters. The Bible makes it quite clear that mankind and womankind, you don't get off with it. Mankind, humankind, how does that sound? Humankind is in a really bad way. There is this thing called sin, and it really matters. Now, when we use the word sin, the world tries lots of little tricks to weaken the meaning of sin. So often, people think that the word sin means that other three-letter word. Let me just say, physical immorality. And that's so very, very far away from the truth. Often, when we use the word sin, there's almost this sort of snickering laughter, interpreting that it's about physical relationships. That just takes away the real meaning. Sometimes imperfection is a better word to use than sin, and it's probably closer to the real meaning. Or maybe impurity. In fact, I think maybe we should look to words from banking or shopkeeping. Here's a good word. Shortfall, right? When you tally up the till at the end of the day, if there's something missing, that's a shortfall, right? And in terms of being right with God, in meeting God's standards, we have a shortfall, and that's sin. Sure, physical relationships can play a part in sin, but it's by far not the most common sin. Not by a long chalk. How about something like telling lies? Just a wee porky, right? That's clearly sinful in God's eyes. Or even gluttony, taking more than you need. That's sinful. Or not helping your neighbour. There's a contender for the most common sin. It's so easy to see a big evil and think that's sin, which it certainly is. The action of world leaders starting a war, yeah, that's clearly sin. Criminals breaking the law, yes, that's sin. But those are not the things which are most common in our lives, I expect. What sort of sins do you fall into? Not being civil to your neighbour? Muttering obscenities at the traffic warden? Taking that extra 5 minutes in your bed when you know you should be up? Taking that extra chocolate biscuit? It's harder to think of those things as sin. It's harder to use that word. But what does the Bible say? And many things aren't sinful in themselves, but the way that we do them can be not pleasing to God. God's measure of human intent and behaviour is a very high bar. And any time we fall below that standard, that's sin. And it's not just impure behaviour that's sin. What about that verse that says something about lust in your eyes? Sin means being less than 100% pure. Wow, does that seem too hard to reach? Yes, it is. And God knows it. And the Bible makes it very clear. Romans 3:22. For there is no distinction among people, since all have sinned and continue to fall short of God's glory. Fall short. But then immediately after that, we're told the fix for this bad place that all of humanity is in. And that fix is Jesus. Romans 3:24. So immediately after that bit about all have fallen short, it goes on to say, by his grace they are justified freely through the redemption that's in the Messiah Jesus, whom God offered as a place where atonement by the Messiah's blood would occur through faith. So, because we have all sinned, there was a price to pay. Death was necessary. And Jesus took that death in your place and in my place. That's why the events of the cross are so vital. Sin was the problem, the cross was the solution. And at the cross, we can see contrast. Indeed, more than contrast, we can even see exchange. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to those sins and live righteously. By his wounds are you healed. At the cross, we see everything being turned on its head. It's a place of exchange. Jesus suffering for our healing. Jesus condemned for us to be redeemed. Jesus' death for our new life. It's at the cross that Jesus takes on himself that which we deserved. The exchange, the transaction, which is key to our lives as Christians. It's when we bring everything in our lives and place it at the foot of the cross, we can loose ourselves from any burdens which have been weighing us down. The cross is a place of exchange. It might be a bit corny, but there's a huge truth in that lovely line from the song Old Rugged Cross, right? I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Just as an aside, while we're on the subject of hymns, the hymn writer Charles Wesley, you've probably heard of him, he's quoted as having said that he would exchange all 6,500 hymns that he wrote for one particular hymn written by Isaac Watts. Yeah, when I survey the wondrous cross. Now, I'm not going to talk about that anymore. I'll just leave it as an earworm for you, right? You might find that tune going through your head. Right, I was sorely tempted to use quotes from it, but I won't. I'll just let you listen to it in the back of your head. Or maybe you're not like that. Right, there's something unique in all of this. There's something completely unique about Jesus, and the cross emphasizes it. The cross brings that home. Jesus was conceived and born in a unique way. The way he recruited and trained his disciples was unique. The way he preached and taught was unique. The claims he made about his own life and God's message were unique. The miracles he did were unique, and probably even more so. His death and resurrection, the story of the cross, was unique. No one can come close to this wonderful man. At the cross, we see this uniqueness brought to its fulfillment. The cross can be seen in many different ways, but it's a story which has no other for close company. It's a unique story. Society would like to constrain that story of the cross to one weekend a year, Easter. Indeed, the world would probably like us to play down the story of the cross in comparison with the story of Christmas. But the cross requires far more attention from Christians. It's the part of Jesus' story which should be recognized as the turning point of history. Try imagining the cross visually and see a page of history being turned. Or if this image works better for you, see the cross as a hinge, a fulcrum about which all of man's history changes. It takes on a new shape. There's a quote from Gordon Hyde, an author with the Seventh-day Adventists. All of eternity and all of history pivot around the cross of Calvary. Pivot around. Before the cross, all roads for mankind are heading down. After the cross, there is a narrow path aimed at heaven. And to get on that narrow path, all we need to do is come to Jesus. The Old Testament looks forward to the cross. The New Testament looks back to it. The cross releases the new life that the New Testament is all about. Jesus talks about the cross is where he completed his work. John 17:4. I glorified you on earth by completing the task you gave me to do. Jesus' death and resurrection are the completion of his ministry on earth. It's what he came for. Indeed, you could say that we, his followers, are what he came for. And that required the cross. It's only through the cross that we could be offered new life. If there's nothing else that you can find to be thankful for, be thankful for the cross. It's the ultimate act of love, of reaching out. It's a symbol of rescue, of paying a ransom to release all of us. The cross is the payment of our debt. All of us. And all of our debt. It's God ripping up that IOU, declaring us to be free of what we owe. Just imagine the idea of God with an IOU and just tearing up, throwing it away. We no longer require the punishment because of what Jesus did. Think of that image as we read this. Colossians 2:13. Even when you were dead because of your offenses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with him when he forgave us all of our offenses, having erased the charges that were brought against us, along with their obligations that were hostile to us. He took those charges away when he nailed them to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. So our sin, our disobedience to God's law has put us in debt, both as part of mankind, humankind, but more importantly, as individuals. As the result of that sin, that shortfall, we deserve to die in an eternal way. That's what this whole thing about hell is about. Another word that is undervalued. So there's a debt that we rightly owe. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, that debt can be written off. We can be released from the penalty. We are offered a pardon from the ultimate penalty. All we need to do is turn from our selfish ways to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. Nearly skipped a page now. Luke 9:23. Then he told all of them, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross every day, and follow me continually. Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What did Jesus mean when he said we must take up our cross daily? Obviously, he went on to say that it's continually following him. But why the reference to the cross there? And why daily? I'd suggest that it's partly to do with basing our lives on the fact of his death and resurrection. It's by constantly putting our lives in the context of what Jesus did at the cross that we receive freedom. We receive the power, the enabling from Holy Spirit to live as he really wants us to. Not being dragged down by the world, not being burdened by the things needing done, not by feeling we have to follow rules and tick boxes. By daily, or maybe even hourly, or minute by minute, by returning to the cross constantly, we refocus on the most crucial thing. The cross is such a symbol of how Jesus has turned the world upside down. Because of the cross, we have a freedom which the world cannot know. At the cross, we have access to all of God's love and power. It's by basing our lives on the cross that we allow Holy Spirit to flow through us. By constantly turning our gaze to the cross, we keep plugging into how wonderful God's plan for us all is. If we can daily fill our thoughts with the idea of the cross, then we can live that bit more in the context of what Jesus promised. The power of Holy Spirit working through us daily, hourly, breath by breath. The cross is such a story of God turning the whole establishment in the world upside down that remembering the cross can enable us to be that bit more radical. It's such a reminder of how God came and intervened in everything that matters. Jesus' death and resurrection are historical truths that require us to see things that are really important and to dismiss the things that are not. God's power is fully shown in the resurrection of Jesus. If you find the evil one is claiming power over you, just point to Jesus and the events of the cross. Since even death's power is broken, we don't need to worry about any other power. Death and the thought of death dominate so much of so many people's lives. When we can dismiss that fear because of the cross, we have a freedom that the world can't grasp. And to wrap up, one final quote. Martin Luther, you must have heard him. He once said, every Christian is a Crucian, a man of the cross. Thank you.